Good morning.
Good morning.
Well,
good morning to you too.
That was not planned.
Okay.
All right, let's see if we can do something about this. Did you bring your swords with you?
Yes, sir.
Turn with me to an Old Testament passage, Nehemiah. Chapter 8, beginning with the first verse. Nehemiah, I'll give you some time to find it. It's not one you usually turn to. Don't you hate it when people say, you know that familiar verse in Habakkuk? You know, what? What familiar verse are you talking about? Actually, Habakkuk would be a better way to pronounce that, but we're not going to worry about that too much. Would you stand with me to honor the reading of the word? Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. I'll skip a couple verses that list names that I don't want to bother with, okay, to try to get through it because it doesn't change anything to know them. Listen for the word of God. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. And we hear the word Watergate, we think of other things, don't we? Some horrible history back in some earlier days for the United States. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. Now, the reason why that's good to know is that that is actually the beginning of the Jewish year. So that's New Year's Day for them. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book and the law, read from the book from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way and eat the fat in the expensive cuts, if you will. And eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Thanks be to God. You might want to this morning just keep that passage open and look, make sure that I'm dealing with it rightly, okay? I've always believed that it is our responsibility to listen to the words that are preached and judge for ourselves whether or not that is true. I've always believed it's our responsibility. I still do. And so, if you see a problem, follow the word before you follow me, all right? May I pray with you before we talk about it? Let's pray. Father, thank you. You have been gracious to us to allow us to be together. Pray that you give strength through your word, and directions to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Yes, in Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's back the truck up a little bit, can we, time-wise? Israel has had a very checkered past. They have found themselves in bondage in Egypt, but now they've been delivered. And following Moses on their way out, they make it to a place that God has promised, a place that was described as flowing with milk and honey. And after they got there and they were established, they began to forget what was important. Not only that, but they also began to become lapsed in their behaving and in their following the Word of God. And finally, God allows the conquering nations around, Babylon in particular, to come and take them away. And what happens is it's the healthy ones and the young ones that get taken. The old ones, the sick ones, the weak ones are left behind, so that those that were left were the least likely to be able to make it on their own. And so it's not hard then for other smaller countries to come in and occupy and to take over. And they find themselves in Babylon. But it's not long until Babylon becomes prey to another country, Persia, greater, stronger. And they are then overcome and they become servants of Persia. It's been a long history. But Persia is not all that interested in the Israelites. They see them as, if you will, more of a problem than a help. And so they begin to allow them to go home. Now there's a question about whether or not it's Ezra or Nehemiah that is given permission to go home. I tend to think it was probably Nehemiah first. Why? Because Nehemiah is allowed to go back, but if he goes back, he needs to build a wall, because without building a wall, they're just prey to whoever wants to come in and conquer. And when Ezra gets there, there's a 13-year gap. When Ezra is finally allowed to go back, the walls are already up. But they're not very good walls. As a matter of fact, they're not well done, and archaeology looks at that now, and we see the difference between the earlier walls and the walls that were done during Nehemiah's time. But while they're in Babylon and then Persia, something begins to happen. What begins to happen is that they begin to lose their history. They begin to lose their place to worship. Instead, they are battling with other gods that are there that they find themselves responsible to worship. Because you see, in the ancient world, religion was everywhere. And there were all kinds of gods, neighborhood gods, as well as the big gods. There were all kinds of gods that people were required to worship. Because if you don't worship the local god, maybe the god of crops, or the god of fertility, or the god of family, and if you don't worship those gods, and then some kind of calamity happens, you become responsible for that calamity because you angered the gods. And so they find themselves in places where they're challenged with trying to stay true to God. But something else happens. The longer they are away from Israel, the longer they are away from Jerusalem, the more they begin to forget how to even read the Hebrew text. They don't even know how to say the words. And there are then those things that happen that that they begin to put underneath the words in Hebrew. They begin to put little dots and dashes, pointings we call them, that are pronunciation guides. And the smallest letter in Hebrew, which has no consonant, no vowels, it's just consonants. The smallest letter is a little yod, which is just a little, like an apostrophe, if you will. And the smallest pointing is a little dot, tittle. By the way, that might remind you of a passage. Not one yod nor tittle, Jesus said, will pass away. But they begin to lose how to even pronounce their words. And the Bible falls into disuse, the Word of God as they know it. Hebrew texts become less heard and less part of their life. They're beginning to lose their place, their history, their culture. And so when Nehemiah is allowed to return to Judah and Jerusalem to resettle, at first the city is defenseless. So Nehemiah is allowed to rebuild the wall. 13 or 14 years later, it appears, the scribe Ezra is allowed also to return to Jerusalem and begins teaching. It's New Year's Day in the Jewish calendar. And the people gathered at the square on the eastern wall at a place that was a gate called the Water Gate, one that probably led to the Gihon Springs. Now, some think maybe it's the Water Gate. It's the Water Gate is the one that is at the temple itself, but that's not likely because they're not gathered at the temple. And while they're there and gathered, why they get gathered, we don't know. But they press Ezra to read to them the sacred words of the law of God. They are desiring to hear. And so he ascends on a platform along with some of the Levite helpers, where he and his helpers begin to read these lengthy sections from what probably was the first five books of Moses, we call the Pentateuch. And as they're reading, there's also another group of Levites that are out and dispersed among the crowd, and they have to interpret things to the hearers. Why? Well, for one, these are strange words. Many of them have lost the ability to understand Hebrew. Instead, they think and hear things in Aramaic. And maybe that's what these Levites are having to do. They're having to translate the words or interpret the words of the Hebrew to people who have lost the ability to hear it and understand it. And it might be that those who are hearing through filters of religious thoughts and religious of ideas that are foreign to what the Hebrew was. Their folk theology, their religiosity needs to be corrected with a true understanding of God and God's ways for them in the law. And it tells us that they begin to weep, to cry, because it had brought a profound sense of loss to them. They had lost their connections with their people's stories, with their ancestral religious experiences that they'd heard about. They heard about how those before them had known God, had experienced God, had interacted with God. They had heard about the mighty stories of what God had done in their life, but it was somebody else's experiences, not theirs. They are so removed from that that to hear the story, to hear the message, begins to cause them to be sad. You know, while I'm at this point, and if I had time and I don't, I would want to say here that God, for many people, is something that we have heard about. And the things that grace that breaks in upon their life has broken in on the lives of those that have gone before us. Their experiences of God, their excitement to talk about what God had done in their life was their stories. And we hear about them. But they're not our stories. They're not things that we have known. Maybe earlier days we might have experienced some of it, but it's been a long time. Long time since we felt God's presence. A long time since we've seen God do wonderful things in our lives. We've heard others talk about it. Maybe we've experienced it in much earlier days, but that's not now. And now it's just corporate memories, not personal experiences that we live by. Maybe they were crying because they were ashamed over their own sins, how far they've drifted from what they know they should have been, how far they have moved away and lost time all this time when they should have been obedient or should have been faithful, but they've tried to find a comfortable place in Babylon and Persia, and no longer are they what they had been. Ezra commanded them to stop weeping over their loss and instead to celebrate for what they've found. All their life is they have heard piecemeal memories about earlier times of when God's people before them experienced God's presence and heard God's words, and they were able to recite them and pass them on one generation to the next. But now they're finally hearing him again, the word of God, as if it was the first time. And it was a time, instead of weeping, Ezra says, it's time to step forward into understanding now afresh God's ways and rejoice at this new opportunity of that God is meeting with them again and God is speaking to them again. It's a good day, as it is a good time to finally live faithfully in God's promised land. We sometimes let ourselves drift away from the fervor and also the commitments that we made earlier days. And the Bible becomes, instead of a light to our path, just becomes something we read out of habit, if we read at all. It's a good day instead, and a good time to finally live faithfully in God's promised land that he had brought them. There's reasons to celebrate rather than grieve. This is our story too. It's so easy to become distanced from our earlier fervor for God and God's ways for our lives. Sometimes we can look back over our shoulder and remember when we first became Christian. We first found God's grace flooding into our lives and the excitement. We just wanted to tell everybody. And every time we opened the Bible, it was all new to us. And not only that, but God was speaking to us, and we couldn't wait to get to church and to enjoy the fellowship with those that we have come to call family. But as time goes on, we become less excited about these things. They become old hat to us. And not only that, but we live in a world that sometimes causes us to make compromises because we don't want to be offensive to those that we want, that we have to live with. And we make accommodations to that, and sometimes those compromises that we make are simple and small, but after a while, we become more sensitive to the wants of others around us, what they want us to be like and what they want us to say. And we make compromises in our commitments to Christ. The Bible becomes less important. Instead, we become more focused on what the religious talk and the religious writings and ideas of others. And so it all comes to us secondhand, rather than being steeped in the Word of God, studying it, not just reading it, but studying it. And when you read a passage and that didn't make sense, not to give up on it, but to dig in and try to understand it the best you can. We find ourselves acting more like non-Christian worldlings than we do Christians. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's easy to get to the place where when people look at us, there'd be very little that would convince them that we were Christian. Instead, we would look more like just average, typical, everyday, run-of-the-mill pagan. Our language uses less Christian words. It becomes far more secularized. We no longer enjoy the experiences of regeneration and adoption and anti-sanctification, or even understanding the meaning of these religious terms. We've become far more like Babylon and Persia than we do Israel. And along comes Ezra, and he reads from the law of God. And we know that it's right, and we say with all those around us, with trembling, weeping voices, amen, amen, truly, truly. Every Sunday is an opportunity to reconnect and discover anew what is ultimately important. To allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts, to read it for ourselves, not just listen to what someone says about it, like me, but to actually pay attention to the Word of God and allow it to penetrate our hearts. Oh, maybe there's been times when we have been lax at that, but this is not a time to mourn over that. It is a time to take advantage of God's gracious offering and allow His Word to penetrate our hearts and allow His Word to revive us in our commitments to Christ that we had made a long time ago. And instead of just, I think here of Job, this one that gets tested beyond belief. And at the end of it, Job is talking to God. And God is criticizing Job and kind of catching him up a little bit. And this phrasing that I just can't get away from, Job saying, "Before I knew you by reputation, but now face to face, and I repent." Not by reputation, by what I've heard about God, but I want to know Him. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Him. And every time we gather together to attend to the Word of God, the opportunity is there. Well, here's my question. I do have one. How's it going in your pew right now? Where are you right now in your relationship to God? Now, where were you? Where are you? Not how was it once upon a time. How is it now? I'm always challenged by Paul's language here. Talking about the message of the cross. Yeah, my mom's family, it was a strong Christian family. And they like to talk about there's just two kinds of people in this world. You're either lost or you're saved. Just that blanket, this or that. But when Paul is talking about the language, the message of the cross, he says something interesting. That it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. In his way of talking, there are just two kinds of people, perishing or being saved. My mom loved to work Dad and me to death when it was time to put up corn. We'd have to get corn that was picked that day, or if it was strawberries, the same. We'd put up 50-some dozen. We'd get it out of the field that morning, and then we'd bring it. It had to be Silver Queen corn. Nothing else will do. And we would put that up, and it would be in the freezer by late that afternoon. Because she said, as soon as you pick that corn, it starts losing flavor. It starts perishing. Once it's disconnected from the stalk. Same thing with the strawberries. We put up 50-some quarts of strawberries and be home. And we'd make the strawberries. Dad and I, our job was often just to kind of clean the strawberries and to cap them, you know, cull them. But every once in a while, we'd pop one in our mouth and eat it if Mom wasn't watching. Which reminds me of a passage of Scripture. Many are culled, but few are frozen. So, but it would start, as soon as it was disconnected, it would start perishing. What's happening in your pew? Are you being saved or are you perishing? Which direction are you heading? Are you being renewed by the Spirit as you walk your way along, or are you becoming more callous to the things of God, more unconvinced of the things you once believed? Which way are you going? Which way are you heading? Take every opportunity you can to allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and draw you to Himself and to renew the commitments you made to Him. Being saved. Being saved. Let's stand together, can we? Going to sing a song?